of an abundance that he has. So, Father, we come before you, and we ask today that, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, that you will just take the offering that we give in seed form, and we put it into your hands, believing and trusting that as we put that into your hands, that, Lord, you will reveal, Lord Jesus, your plan for our life, that you'll give us a blessing beyond what our mind could ever think of. We ask in your name, amen. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward, and at this moment, this just in, somebody had asked to come and just, Mike, are you here? You wanted to come and say something, is that right? This is Mike Weideman, and he just wanted to kind of give a testimony to, actually, I didn't get the whole story because I was actually getting ready to come up to the platform. What's that? Yeah, I can't have all the credit, so.
I didn't want him to have all the credit.
Go ahead and share with us what it is you were. Amen. Thanks for sharing that, Mike. Carla and Marcia, right? Do you remember me? Do you? Yeah, I'm sure I was. I remember you, but the only reason is because the Double Mint commercial for gum was on at that time when I was a kid. And I'd watch it on TV, and then I'd come to church, and I'd be like, look at them. They're, you know, twins, so... used to always confuse me, so welcome. Hey, is this the first time back to Clinton in quite a while? Yeah, quite a while. Okay, well, welcome. Welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Y'all look good. What a great time to worship the Lord, isn't it? To just come and spend time in his presence. I tell you what, sometimes you're going to have to make your flesh want. Not, you know what? If you wait until you naturally want to worship, you'll never worship. I won't. I know that. I can find myself jamming out to a tune on the radio more than I spend time wanting to get into the presence. You have to discipline yourself. You know, that's why when you're in the presence of an almighty God, you got to remember where you're at. In the presence of an almighty God, put your hands together, worship him. You know, you are going to tell your flesh what to do. Don't let your flesh tell your spirit what's going to happen. Okay? So I encourage you, get involved, because it's kind of like It's kind of like with your children. You're trying to get them up from school, and you open the door and you say, hey, get up, it's time to go to school. What do you get? You go back in 5 minutes later, hey, get up. 5 minutes later, hey, get up. 5 minutes later, boom, you're kicking doors open, you know, get out of bed. Sometimes that's what you got to do. You got to tell your spirit, this is what's going to happen. Get beyond your circumstances. Get beyond that feeling of heaviness. Well, that's what I want to do. You'll find that in worship. Oh, there you are. In the back of my mind, I kept thinking, why does it seem so dark out there? Now I know why. So this morning, as we continue to worship Him, you know, you worship Him in all that you do. You worship Him in song. You worship Him through the Word. You worship Him through your obedience. You worship Him throughout your week. And so my challenge to you this morning is simply going to be, you'll notice that the title is called Overcoming Deception. I was like, I don't know what to call this. Sometimes coming up with sermon titles is the hardest thing. You know, you get your message there and you're like, I don't know. What I really want to kind of focus on is, how many of you here have ever been deceived? You ever been deceived? We could probably all raise our hands, okay? I'm going to ask you another question. Do not raise your hand. I repeat, do not raise your hand. This could be hazardous to your health, all right? How many of you have ever been the deceiver? And think of this. As much as we don't like being deceived, that pain or that anger that we feel, why is it that we don't think it's any different when we're the ones that's deceiving others? You know? And here's the other place I want to go to. That's kind of the two questions we ask ourselves. But I want to focus on how the enemy tries to get in our minds and in our hearts and twist things so we no longer see them for what they really are. All we know is, ding, ding, the fight is on. You ever get in an argument and you don't know how you got there? You ever get in a fight with somebody and you're just like, I don't even know what we're fighting about anymore. I just want to win. And yeah, I've never been there either, but you know, the enemy gets in there and tries to twist things up. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there. And while you're doing that, just by way of a couple of announcements, I just want to revisit Stuff the Buses next week. This is something practical you can do. Go to your neighbors. If you know you got kids in the neighborhood, tell them, hey, you want free school stuff? Come with me to church or meet me at church or go find whoever. Let them know about that. Just one of the practical ways. If you want to get involved and help out, see Sharon Rath or Jill Rath. There's Sharon giving the touchdown. There you go. That's what we do in the Dallas Cowboy world. So, okay. You can tell who the Bear fans and the Packer fans are. We will have an altar call at the end of the service. So. I also wanted to let you know and invite you this afternoon. You may or may not know Helen Manning. But Helen Manning was one of the founding members, so to speak, of the church. She was around way back even when Dad was around. So we're going way back, aren't we, Dad? I like to pick on my dad. But Helen Manning is celebrating her 90th birthday today. And so I was going to call her and see if she wanted to go pick her up. But she's going to be having an open house up at Prairie Hills up the road from 1 to 4. You're invited. She'd love to see you. I encourage you to swing by and say hello, but I just wanted to acknowledge it. I'd love to acknowledge everybody's birthday, but we'd be here all day doing that. But there's something significant when you start hitting the 65, 70, 75, 90s. Ida Thompson, 100, you know. So we just want to honor her. If you get a chance to do that, please feel free to go out there. So are you ready? Let me just pray that the Lord just would prep our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would just prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I ask that you remove any distraction, anything that the enemy tries to bring in. We know that we have the authority as sons and daughters of the Most High God. So we speak to distraction and say, you must be gone. And then in the name of Jesus, Lord, now speak to our hearts, we pray. Amen. Our minds are like a movie theater. How many of you like movie theaters? How many like movies? The older older generation, oh, can't go to movie theaters, right? Because Jesus might show up and then you miss out on the whole deal. You know what? He's less concerned about that theater and more concerned about the condition of your heart while you're living outside of that theater. But our minds, they become like theaters. There's images that can just, have you ever had a day where just these negative thoughts just bombarded you? Bam, 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 like that. Just came across your mind and you started thinking about all the horrible things that can, could, should, would, might happen. And all of a sudden, they like overwhelm you like a wave hitting you. And it just, all of a sudden, you start thinking about it. And you start accepting almost these negative thoughts that are coming into your mind. And we can think of tragic things that will happen. You know, maybe we think of, well, what if this happens? What if I don't make it back? What if my children, when they leave, they don't return? What if I don't get the job? What if I do get the job? What if I don't get the raise? What if my flight doesn't arrive? What if, you know, we start getting worried and letting fear and anxiety be the thing that controls us? The truth is simply this. You can't stop all those thoughts from coming in, but you can stop them from staying. The truth is 99.9% of the time, all the negative things that we think about that flood our mind are never going to happen to us. And on the chance that that 0.01% does happen, God has an enormous amount of grace that he pours out upon your life so that he can get you from point A to point B without ever missing one beat of his graciousness in your life. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Yeah, I met a gentleman last week, drove to his house, sat down in his backyard, and he said, Pastor, I've got 6 weeks to live. How do you deal with that? Do you say, well, how are you feeling? That's a dumb question. You don't ask that. But yet I know this guy well enough that if I did, he'd just laugh at me. And I said, how are you dealing with this? And he said, oh, he goes, I'm good. He goes, my pastor told me all about God's graciousness, and he was just kind of going on that way. And he said, I know where I'm going. He goes, everything's secure. He goes, I'm just going through the motions. But he said, you know what? I'm just hoping that in everything I do, I'm leaving a legacy behind. And I don't want to get weird, but I mean, there was almost a trembling inside of me because I just felt like I was so close to this graciousness of God that I've never been so close to before. And it wasn't even on me. It was on him. But because I was in the presence of that, it was almost like a humbling experience. You see, there's sometimes those 0.01% chances you get the news that you've only got 6 weeks to live. And God says, 0.01 of my grace will knock that out of the park. You see, so sometimes we get caught up in this. And in our minds, we embrace the 99.9, don't we? And we forget about the graciousness of God. See, the enemy wants to deceive you and me today into believing that all the 99.9% is true. That's what truth is. He wants us to believe that. And once he can convince us to keep watching that negative message or that channel, then the things in our minds, we start believing them. He'll convince us that it's true so that we will embrace and agree to that. And when we do, what happens is we've done, remember a couple months ago, we talked about what a stronghold was? You remember that? A stronghold is when you take a lie and believe it to be true, and because you believe it to be true, you will defend it, thinking it's truth, when it's really a lie all along. And so that's why sometimes we may not agree with what people do, but we'll defend them because we believe something about them, even though what we're believing may not be true. The enemy tries to sell us a lie, gets us to believe it, and then wants us to basically beat ourselves up. He just sits back and laughs and watches because we're doing his work for him. How many of you here have ever gone to a circus? You ever been at a circus? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, okay. Elephants. You ever see elephants there? They got elephants, and outside they'll have the big chain around their neck, and they'll have them staked to the ground, and the elephant doesn't move. You ever see that? How does that happen? How does a big old bad elephant get chained to a ground? Well, that happens early on. At the very onset of the elephant's life, it believes a lie because what happens is the trainer comes and puts a chain around the neck of the young elephant and then takes a stake about yay long and drives it into the ground because he knows that that little elephant's going to try to take off and that chain's going to jerk him back. And he's not going to like it, so he's going to fight against that chain. But no matter how hard he tries, no matter what direction he goes, that chain will always yank him back. He will forever be chained and not free. He will be stuck right here. So the elephant accepts that as truth. As long as I've got this chain on me, I cannot go anywhere. So the elephant starts to grow and grow and grow. And before you know it, it's grown 20 times its size and 50 times its strength. And what the trainer does is the trainer still keeps, obviously, as it grows, has to get a bigger chain to go around the neck. But then it takes, instead of a real long stake, and it just puts in a little dinky one. You know why? Because at this point in the elephant's life, it's not going to fight any longer trying to get free because it's already received the lie as truth that I can never be free from this. So it quits trying. So the trainer just backs off and says, I don't need such a deep stake. I'll just put a little stake in the ground. And the elephant stays stuck. The elephant's been deceived. Because with one flex of the muscle of the elephant, if they have biceps, he could pop that stake right out of the ground. An elephant could pop the stake out of the ground, walk over, and smash every tent in that circus. Because it has this enormous amount of potential and strength, but doesn't know that there's a stronghold upon it. You know, it's the picture that I want to paint this morning of what the enemy does to you and to me. Puts a chain of heaviness on us that sometimes we're going to face difficult things, but all of a sudden, if you believe that heaviness, that lie to be truth, you will stay stuck. It will develop a stronghold. You'll start defending it, not even knowing what it is when it's a lie that's there to destroy you. It'll become a stronghold. You know, the enemy's very clever. He'll say things to you. You'll start to worry. You'll start to lose sleep. You'll start to increase your fear. Your anxieties will go through the roof. And all of a sudden, you'll start making bad decisions. Not because you're not smart, but because you're exhausted, tired, you're heavy laden. You don't know what to do. So all of a sudden, because of lack of sleep and lack of just knowing what to do, you start making bad decisions in marriages or in business. And all of a sudden, it affects the whole picture of life. You see, the enemy wants you and I to think the worst so that you will not be expecting God's best. Let me say that one more time. The enemy wants you to think the worst about you and your kids and your husband and your wife and your family and your job, maybe even your church, I don't know, or people within it. He wants you to think the worst because if you do, you will never be looking for God's best. You will never have an expectation that my God will come through because you're too busy pointing fingers at everybody else for what they do wrong, or busy pointing them at yourself saying, I'm a failure, or I'm a loser, or it's never going to happen for me. See, where does faith reside? Faith resides in expecting God's best. That's where it resides. If you sit here and say, well, I don't think I can ever do it, you don't need faith to believe that because you've already spoken it into existence. But if you start saying, I know that I can grow, I know that I can become better, now this is the unknown, and that's where your faith has to be placed. The devil, he may be defeated, but he's not an idiot, okay? He may be defeated, but he is not stupid. So he will constantly tell you, by the way, if you're here today and you have a relationship with God, does that mean that the enemy's going to back off? Oh, no. It's like painting a big old bullseye. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't have a relationship with God, I've never asked Jesus into my heart, you're going to have an opportunity at the end of the service. And if you want to, you can respond to it. If you don't, you don't have to. But I'm going to tell you this. The enemy wants to keep you locked in that place of never receiving God, because if you don't receive him into your heart, then you don't get to experience his promises. You don't get to experience his blessings. And by the way, if you're here and he's speaking to you, he's not asking you to change everything about you. He loves you the way you are. He just wants you to invite him in. See, the enemy's going to tell you this. You can never do that. You'll never succeed. God won't have you. You're too wishy-washy. You don't follow through on things. You can't even get, I saw you, you know, I saw you cheat on that diet. I saw you with that ice cream cone. You know, he's going to look at you and say, you know, you don't dress like they dress. You don't look like they look. You don't do what they do. You've got bad habits. This is the voice of the enemy. This is what he constantly says. You should be ashamed of yourself right now. He may not even tell you what you should be ashamed of. All he has to do is say, you should be ashamed, and you will automatically start thinking of all the things I should be ashamed of. You see, we hear these negative messages, but sometimes we don't catch them. The enemy throws it in there. And you know what the enemy's goal is? The enemy's goal is to get you so unhappy with everything in life that you ultimately become unhappy with you. That's the goal. He wants you so disenchanted that you'll say, man, I'm too ugly, I'm too wide, I'm too small, my hair's too curly, my hair's too brown, my hair's not brown enough, I don't have any hair. You know, it's going to be all these negative messages, and you're going to become so disenchanted with yourself that you will not like you. And when you don't like yourself, we have a problem here. Because if I don't like you, I can get away from you. If you don't like me, you can get away from me. Well, Pastor, what about my family? I mean, we live together. Yeah. But you know what? If I'm upset and somebody's upset me and, you know, upset the apple cart, I can go to another room. I can go for a walk. I can go for a ride. I can go clear my mind. But if I'm not happy with me, no matter where I go, I take me with me. And wherever you go, if the enemy can get you so disenchanted with you, he knows that wherever you go, you will be there. He won't have to work that hard because you're going to do the work for him. We've been deceived. So I know that there's times where people have deceived me. I know there's times where maybe I've been deceptive in my life, but I'm talking about what the enemy does in the greater scheme of trying to trick us into getting us to believe that this is just life. This is all there is. What you see is what you get, but that's not true. God's got so much more for you and for me. You see, if he can get you disenchanted with you, you're stuck with you. When you go to lunch, you go to lunch with you. When you go to dinner, you go to dinner with you. When you go to bed, you go to bed with you. When you get up, you get up with you. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at you. Everything comes back to you. So when he gets you unhappy with you, then you just have a life filled with a troubled future. So why does the enemy do this? Well, some of that's obvious. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He hates God. We're his children, so he wants to make our lives miserable. But there's only one group that has authority to banish hell. You know who that is? Yeah, it's the children of God. It's the children of God. If you have asked Jesus into your heart, and even if you have not asked Jesus into your heart, you are a child of God. But the only one that has the authority that can exercise that power are those who have received Jesus into their heart. Spiritual, write down number one, spiritual authority belongs to God's children, a.k.a. us. You and me. We have the authority. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16, 17, let's read this together. It's up on the screen. Ready? Go. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Some translations say the gates of hell will not prevail. The point is simply this. The authority that you have and that I have, that Jesus Christ gave to us, we have the authority to not listen to those negative messages and speak to the enemy and tell him to go back where he came from. And that's right to the pit of hell. See, we have that authority. But this morning, I'm going to give you like 6 points. They're not going to be very profound. You're not going to go, ooh, Pastor, I'm so impressed with the theological studies and background. They're going to be very simple, but my question will be this. These points being so simple, ask yourself this. When's the last time I've done it? Okay? When's the last time you reminded yourself, first of all, that I have the power. I have the authority. I'm a son of the Most High Living God. I'm a daughter of the Most High Living God. And when the enemy comes in, do you speak and use that authority? If you don't, you won't experience that breakthrough. And by the way, speaking, maybe some of you are here saying, how do you speak and use this authority? You don't have to get all loud like I am right now, and you don't have to get all hands flying in the air. Like I know I talk with my hands, and I'm all over the place. But when I'm at home, I just pray. I just talk to God, and I say, oh, wait a minute. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of the Most High Living God, and I have the authority. So Lord, this ugliness that I'm going through right now, I speak life into it. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak your promises, even though I can't remember all of them right now, but you're going to go find them. And you start speaking that. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to say the right words. You just start talking to God. Spiritual authority belongs to the children of God. Among all the peoples of the world, we've been given this authority, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Nobody else has this. My dog does not have spiritual authority, okay? I love my dog. My dog's a pretty cool dog. You know, I've had to kill her about 3 or 4 times, but, you know, she's a pretty cool dog. But she can't stand up and bark out the promises of God, and she can't do that, you know. She's just a dog. Cats, that's a whole nother story. Owls, birds, deer, lions and tigers and bear, oh my. None of them have spiritual authority. Who does? You and me, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have spiritual authority. So no one else can speak those promises like God's children. So if he, the enemy, can get us to not like ourselves or to not like each other, do you see how we begin to hurt each other? If you don't like yourself or you don't like somebody else or both, then we start living out of selfishness. We start living out of our pain and our hurt. We tell people where to go and how to get there before they tell us. We hurt one another. See, we've got to use our spiritual authority and remind ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus. We're all a work in progress. And by the way, forgiveness is the one key factor that gives us the ability to stop destroying ourselves and others. You want to know what the greatest authority is that you have? It's the ability to forgive somebody who's wronged you. Oh, I don't want to do that, Pastor. Me neither. I don't think I can. You can. And when you do, you'll find out that you're going to be the one that gets healed quicker than anybody else. We're all a work in progress. We got to remember this. The Bible says that he is the potter and we are what?
Clay.
We're the clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the creator, we're the creation. And it says that he has us on this wheel, and you know, a potter, he gets a lump of clay and throws it on the potter's wheel, and then he gets the wheel spinning, and he starts to mold and shape. What is it that he's going to mold and shape? Whatever he wants. You know why? Because he's the potter. So when he put this lump of clay on there, and he said, I'm going to create Jim Machen 2.0, and he started spinning the wheel. He started moving and shaping and touching, and all of a sudden, there's times in life where I'm becoming developed, and it'll be painful. You ever have God kind of put you in a circumstance where you're like, oh, that's not comfortable? Sometimes that's just his hand touching your life to shape you and mold you into something fresh and new. See, the potter can do whatever he wants, but what we have to do is, number two, write this down. We have to be okay with the spin that we're in. We have to be okay with the spin that we're in. What do you mean by that? The potter's wheel is spinning, and he can speed it up and he can slow it down. He can create and shape and mold however he wants. What he wants to know is, are you and I going to be content with the spin that we're in? This world right now is spinning so fast, but we don't recognize it because of a thing called gravity that keeps us here on the earth. The spin cycle that we're in right now, some of us are in a spin season where we're nearing maybe the end of the season. And the question is going to be, are we okay with that? Some of us are entering a new season, and we've got to be okay with that. Some of us are in the pressing process. He's molding and shaping us. We've got to remember that we are the clay, and he is the potter. Because if you don't remember that, what will happen is you'll turn around and start telling God what he needs to do and how he needs to shape you and what he needs to do in other people's lives, and you've now gotten it backwards. He is the potter. We are the clay. See, the Bible says that it's changing us from glory to glory, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, let me read it to you. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, is being transformed into the same image from what? Glory to glory. Not gory to gory. But some of us think that if we obey God, exercise our authority, and start trusting him, things are going to get ugly. No, he says, I'm going to give you my glory. See, we all have to be okay with understanding the spins that we're in, the seasons that we're in life, and we have to be okay with the stage of glory that we're in right now, what God is revealing to us. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't like the stage of glory I'm in right now. I'm going to ask you this. If you're saying, I don't like this season, I'm not comfortable here, I don't want to stay here, I don't want to be here, can I just ask you this? Would you trust him with the process that you're in right now? Would you just trust them enough not to move out of it? Because if you do, you'll become so disenchanted with yourself. You become so disappointed and unhappy with you. You see, part of the problem is we compare too much. We look at other people, don't we, and say, well, look what they have. Why can't I have that? Well, look at them. They have that. Why can't I have that? Why can't I have what they have? And we start looking at people and comparing things, and we forget. We're all on the potter's wheel, being shaped and molded. We're all a work in progress. We may look at others and say, well, why are they at peace when I'm in misery? Well, maybe, though they're still a work in progress, maybe they're in a place where they've learned to enjoy the process that God has them in right now. It's not that their life is perfect. It's just that they've come to say, wherever it is that I'm at, I'm going to be content where I'm at right now. When you can have that kind of an attitude, there's more of a joy that comes back into your heart and into your life. See, a stronghold, if you remember when we talked about it, it's about believing a lie as if it were truth. And it's like watching a TV screen and staring at the same channel over and over and over. And if you never break that, then there's just a dullness that comes. 2 Corinthians, let me read, we're doing okay. Let's read this one together. Do we have it up there? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Let's read this together. You ready? Go. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's supposed to be thought, but I type too fast. If God isn't authoring the thought, then don't let the renegade thought continue. Simple, but yet profound, because how many times have we had a renegade thought and then we breathe life into it? You know, feeling sick, and we go, I wonder if something's really wrong. Oh my gosh, something really could be wrong. I could be dying right now. All of a sudden, your fears and anxieties start to feed that. I could give you a bunch more examples, but I don't want to feed that. So it's easy to do, isn't it? It just spins out of control. If God isn't authoring that thought, don't let that renegade thought continue, because it's not of God. If you submit to that, you'll make wrong decisions. Casting down images, it said in the scriptures there. Any image that isn't of God, cast it down. Any image of God that isn't of God, cast it down. God, in other words, God will not cast it down. He said, you. Any image that is not of God, you cast it down. And when you cast it down, God comes in and does his part. It's a partnership that we have with God. God does something, we do something. He says, bring it into captivity. Well, how do you do that? Number three, write down, don't let your mind tell you what to think. You tell your mind what to think. Simple, huh? But yeah, how many times do we do that? Don't let your mind tell you what to think. Tell your mind what to think. When you take something captive, it means that you're controlling that thought, not your thoughts controlling you. You remember the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt? Jesus, God shows up and says, they were like, hey, we need to be delivered, and this is horrible, and when are you going to show? God sends somebody to take them out of Egypt into the promised land, and so when they left, what did they do for most of that journey? Complain. Whine. It's so hot out here. I mean, couldn't you send a Cadillac camel or Rolls Royce mule or something like that, you know? Give me some cool meal. Where's the food at? This is horrible food. A bunch of bread on the floor. What are you talking about? And so when they complained, God gave them manna, right? Gave it till it was coming out of their ears. They still complain. Oh, that we had the leeks and the garlic. Oh, that I could have a Whopper right now and a Big Mac and a Manny's pizza. Oh, if I could just have some. And that's all they could do was look back and see what they did not have or could not have. And they were missing out on the promises of God. Their literal trip out of Egypt to the promised land was not a very long trip, but it became a long trip. Why? Because they let their minds dictate their lives. If you're feeling like you're stuck in a desert somewhere, could it possibly be because you've been letting your mind call the shots? You've been giving and breathing life into those negative thoughts. You know, one of the things that really just bugged the tar out of me is when people, this is just a pet peeve, so, and I've said it, so don't, you know, get offended or anything, but somebody says this phrase, just follow your heart. Have you ever had anyone say that to you? Now, if you're like me, you probably said it too. I've said it, but I didn't know what I was talking about at that point, or at least it didn't bug me, because the reason it bugs me is because of the conviction I have. Let's say, I'm gonna pick on my son for just a minute. Let's say that my son wants to go hang out with a 25-year-old girl who's hotter than all hot. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, she's 25, okay? And he comes and says, Dad, she wants me to go with her to the Quad Cities, and we're just going to go to dinner. We're going to hang out for the weekend. I'll be back Monday morning, fresh and new, ready to go. Am I going to look at him and go, son, follow your heart? Heck no. You heard the no part, right? Son, follow your heart. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that our hearts are all bad, but I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. You ready for this? Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart is deceptive above all else. Is there anything good in me? Yes, the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. The heart is one of the most deceptive things. That's why when we say, follow your heart, we mean well, don't we? We really do, so I'm not throwing rocks at that. What we're trying to say is, I want you to be happy. I want you to make the right choice, but I have no clue what that is, so follow your heart. That way, if you screw it up, I don't have to take responsibility for it. And you see, our hearts are deceptive above all else. Deceptive means, deception is defined this way, tending or having power to cause someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. To deceive. See, our minds have been trained by the world. We must renew our minds. You can be a Christian, but you can be a wayward Christian. Do you know that? Okay, yeah, that's kind of do we have to talk about stuff like that? Absolutely. Because otherwise you'll wonder why for the rest of your life you're not feeling fulfilled. You don't feel like, man, I've got the power of Christ within me. You just feel like, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's because sometimes you can be a Christian, but you can be a wayward Christian. What do you mean by that? You can look at somebody and say, are they Christian? And I'm not saying that we should judge. That's not our place. But if God could speak into it, maybe he'd say, yeah, they're a Christian. Do they have the mind like Christ? No, they do not. Because they're not taking those thoughts captive. Well, what do you do? Well, Psalms 139 says that's the portion of Scripture that says, search my heart, O Lord, and try my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search my, what? My heart. Why should he search my heart? Because it's deceptive above all else. And if I follow it without following him first, I'll be led astray. I'll be led astray. Well, how do we do this? How do we get things on the right track? Number four, write down, when the devil plays negative messages, change the channel. This is a very simple, here we go. But once again, when's the last time you did that? I don't know about you, but sometimes when the enemy plays a negative message, I don't turn the channel right away. You know what I've gotten better at as of recent? I love music, okay? I love all kinds of music. I like rock music. I'll be anywhere from Led Zeppelin to Huey Lewis and the News to the 80s to country music. I like country music. I like Christian music too, by the way, in case you're wondering that. But the only thing I don't listen to is like bluegrass type of music or rap. I'm not really, you know, much about that. But that's only because I have bad experiences in my past. So, my mom kind of wrecked me. I kind of like Barry Manilow and Kenny Rogers. A couple Neil Diamonds. But I don't mind it a bit. I like it. I'm proud to say it. I had somebody come visit me, a neighbor, and I had on I had Dolly Parton and Kenny Rogers going on Pandora while I was pulling weeds. And while they were sitting there and I was talking to him, I thought, I got to get over there and shut that off before he notices what I'm listening to. I love music. But you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes a song comes on that triggers something inside of me and I think of something negative. Does that ever happen to you? You all of a sudden think of that ex-husband, ex-wife, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, that job that I lost. I got fired. I got canned. It reminds me of when I stole. It reminds me of a loved one that's gone now. You see, when there's a negative message that God has not given the old attaboy to, change the channel. I was driving the other day, and a song came on. I think it was a Robert Palmer one. Not that it really matters. Anyway, but it reminded me of a season in my life, and I was like, I don't want to be reminded of that. You know what I did? I mean, my message was sitting here waiting to be preached, and Jesus had to go, change the channel. I was like, oh yeah, take that. You know, I was like, I got the power, I got the authority, and I could change the channel that stopped the flow of the negative feed into my life. We go, yeah, I get that. That's simple, but how many times do we forget that till after the song's played? 5 times. And we feel defeated. When the devil plays negative messages, change the channel. Well, to what channel? You know, when I was a kid, we'd go visit grandma. Grandma, this would be my mom's mom, and it was in Harmon, Illinois. Population maybe 600, maybe. That's counting dogs and cats and gerbils. And they had a grain elevator, silos, cornfields, 3 bars, and 4 churches. I didn't see many people. And so I never really liked, don't get me wrong, I enjoy going to grandma's. I have great memories of grandma and grandma's place simply because it forced me to be creative and learn how to have fun because this town's dead. And so I would try to have fun, or at least if I was going to go, I'd try to bring a friend with me. You know, misery loves company, right? Hey, you want to come with me? And that way we could have some fun. And when I was at grandma's house, one of the things that we'd try to do for fun is watch TV. But the problem is they only had 3 channels, 4, 6, and 8. And you had 6 a.m., 6:30 news. You had 12 and 12:30 news, 5 and 5:30 news, 10 and 10:30 news. Half the TV world shot right there. Who wants to hear somebody talk about the ag report? Not me. Sorry, farmers. And so there wasn't much that I could do. And so then, but I think back even further, my dad, like I can remember him saying, I remember when TV came out. And I was like, holy cow. What'd you do? And he said, we listened to the radio. So they had radio, so that was good. But there was a short selection. Tell me, how many channels are on TV right now? Nobody can really give us the right number. Because do you have Dish? Do you have Direct? Do you have Mediacom? Do you watch Netflix? Are you on Hulu? Are you watching Amazon Prime? Are you on YouTube? Are you just Googling what? There's so many channels out there that have been built up over the year, but yet we as Christians can find ourselves stuck on one channel. This negative flow that feeds into our life, and God would say, change the channel. And we'd be like, I only got one channel. No, you've got a plethora of channels. Did you like that word? That was a big word. It just popped up in my head, and I was like, watch this. Bam, plethora. I'm glad you guys like to have fun, because I think this is a blast. God's a pretty fun God, isn't he? You know, if you can't laugh in church, you need to find another. Anyway. What were we talking about? Channels. We'll get stuck on one channel. We have to build the stations in our life, folks. How do you do that? Well, let me give you a few ideas. OSL. If you don't know what OSL is, it's called Operation Solid Lives, correct? Because sometimes I confuse it with Operation Surrendered Lives. It is a discipleship program. Oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. Quit saying you can't. That's the negative message. Well, I don't want to be one of those Bible-thumping, church-toting, walking around, floating on clouds. Good, me neither. Those people drive me bananas. What I want you to do is learn to take his word and hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him. I want you to be able to learn what the word of God says when he says, I've got promises for you in your life. Because when you're hurting and your world's a mess, all you want to know is there really God that loves me and cares about me? And you have some preacher come up and say, yes, but how can you know that? Only when you get into it. You don't have to read your Bible 24/7, but do something. Get involved in the discipleship program. Here's another way. Do you guys got your bulletins? Pull that out. Yep, here it is again. Every few months, it rears its head up, doesn't it? A 3x5 card. If you don't know what I'm talking about here, when I was in Bible college, I worked at a hotel, and I would unclog toilets, change batteries, and then I had to walk around looking for light bulbs that were out and change them. So I was kind of bored because I'd walk around and be like, man, I got schoolwork to do and I got stuff to learn. And I thought, hey, why don't we multitask? And so I would write down a Bible verse, John 3:16. On the other side, I'd write it out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so I'd put it in my pocket. And I'd be walking around and looking for light bulbs and nothing out. And I'd be like, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I pull it out. For God so loved the world. And I worked on that, memorizing. You know what I was doing? I wasn't just sticking a 3x5 card in my shirt pocket. I was taking his word and I was hiding it in my heart. Because there's going to come a time when all of a sudden you take those promises of God and you start stuffing them inside your heart there and you'll be like just hiding them away in there. Why am I doing that? Does it really matter? All of a sudden, you're going to have a time in your life when your world will fall apart and you feel like you don't even know if God exists. And does God even remember me? Oh, sure he does. Jeremiah 29:11, for I have a plan and a purpose for your life. Bam, God will throw that right out at you. Where did that come from? From his Holy Spirit, because you hid his word in your heart. That's just one of the verses. He'll talk to you about all the promises. We talked about that last week, the promises of God. I'm going to challenge you to write down. You know what? Let's just, here, I'm going to give you a verse. Let's go ahead, and I had it on the front. Let's do this. Matthew 16:17. Write that down, okay? Matthew 16:17. I I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overtake it. Let's just start with that. That's a pretty easy verse. I didn't think of one. So we'll do that one together. Take it, and then this week, carry it with you. Stick it in your Bible. Stick it in your car. Stick it in your pocket. Just stick it somewhere. Be nice. That you can pull it back out. And read the word and the promise of God. And start getting that into your heart. These are ways that we can develop this into our lives. So when the enemy comes in and plays that negative message, change the channel. You have the remote, not the devil. I'm sure in your home, there's one person that likes to hold the remote more than the other person, right? But in this scenario, we all have the remote. We all have the power, the authority, and the control. When the enemy comes in, change the channel. Because when you hide his word in your heart, what it does is it tightens up. It shores up and strengthens you in your spirit. If you don't do that, the enemy is going to wreak havoc on you. By the way, if you wanted to pick another verse, I'm totally cool with that. Just pick a promise out of the word of God. Go to last week's message, okay? Your outline, and there was about 8 promises that Lisa had listed on the back when she preached last week. Pick one of those, okay? But hide it in your heart. It shores up and strengthens your life because the enemy is going to try to look for a weak spot. On my truck, I had, somebody told me how to pronounce it. I already forgot it. A tonneau cover? What's the black cover that you roll down in? Say again? It's a black cover. Tonneau. I can't say that. I don't know why I can't say that. A tonneau cover. Edit that on TV. This cover, you roll it down, you snap it shut, secure it. At least on mine, you pull it and the Velcro and smooth it down, get all nice. Good, right? You secured it, or at least I thought I did. And I must not have secured it as good at some point because what happened is on one of these really extremely windy days, what happened was is as I drove down the highway, the wind caught, my truck was blown to the side like this. And before I knew it, the wind caught that cover and just ripped it open like a Band-Aid off somebody's arm. And now I got it flapping in the highway. And all I can think about is the money I've just lost and the fact that this thing's torn and I don't any longer have a cover. What happened? Somewhere along the way, that wind that blew found a weak spot. And when it found the weak spot, it brought destruction to the cover that was on my truck. You see, if we don't make sure to change the channel, if we don't make sure to hide his word in our heart, if we don't make sure to do and be proactive about our relationship with God, then the enemy looks for a weak spot. And when the wind of this world blows, and it has a way of blowing, doesn't it? It has a way of bringing along these strong winds. It will bring destruction. If this world is sending you a negative message, if your mind is continually telling you what you can't do, change the channel. You have the remote. Jesus said in the Bible when he was facing the enemy in the Gospels that when the devil came and tempted him, you remember the 3 words that he said? Jesus said, "It is written." He hit him with the word. When the enemy came in and he said, "Hey, you can have whatever you want. You bow to me, you call me the man, and I'll give you all of this." And Jesus said, "It is written." Bam! At least that's the way I picture it in my head. And all of a sudden he says, "Well, okay, throw yourself down, because your word says," isn't it interesting that the enemy knows the word? Yeah. He says, "In your word it says that your angels will come and save you before you hit the ground." And again, Jesus said, "It is written." A third time, he tempted Jesus. Jesus said, "It is written." So it was very interesting to me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to shed his blood for our sins, when facing the devil, the Son of God used the Word of God to overcome the enemy's voice. How much more do we need to use the Word of God to overcome the enemy when he's speaking to us? See, Jesus set the example for you and me. You are no different. You say, "Oh, Jesus doesn't understand because he's Jesus." But no, he experienced every pain, everything that we went through. And he, in all of that, used the word of God to overcome so that you and I could both learn. You see, we've got to get his word and hide it in our heart. Because when you do that, it makes the difference between you getting up in the morning and going, "Good morning, Lord," or getting up and going, "Good God, it's morning." I know we have those days. But if you don't become a person who feeds yourself spiritually, that becomes the norm. Oh, it's another day. I just want to go back to sleep. I can't wait to go to bed so I can hope that this just goes away. See, that's a cycle we can get into. So how do we change that? Number five, write down, let God give you new pictures. Let God give you new pictures. God did that with Abraham in the Bible. He went to Abraham and he said, Abe, he said, you're going to be a dad and you're going to have children. And Abraham said, I don't think so. I'm on Medicaid, you know. We ain't playing that game. I don't want any. No. Jesus said, God said, I'm going to give you a boatload of kids. And he said, you're funny. You know, I don't think so. This isn't going to happen. I'm old. My wife, she's not as old. I'm sure he had the wisdom to say something like that. You see, Abraham was stuck on one channel, where God was stuck on another. Abraham could only see the physical. You want me to what? You got to be joking. Abraham could only see the physical. God, he was looking at the stars. He says, these will be your children. These are the promises I have for you. You see, God had to put another picture in Abraham's mind. Abraham's picture was old. And faith does not reside in the old. It resides in the new. So don't let your mind tell you how to think. Tell your mind how to think. And then let God's word guide you and develop you until you have the mind of Christ. And then you become a people. We become a people after God's own heart. Let me end with this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. This is just the verse, but this is the story of Elisha and his servant. When all of a sudden the servant goes out and he sees that there's an enemy out there. And he looks at him and he goes, oh my gosh, Elisha, we're dead meat, man. He said, look at all these people that are out here. And Elisha didn't get all shooken up by that. You know why? All shooken up? All shook up. He didn't, a little Elvis going on there, sorry. Get all shook up. He didn't get all shook up. You know why? You know why? Because he saw something that the servant didn't. And he said, I see him. He says, what do you see? And the servant said, I see hundreds of people. They're going to destroy us. He says, why? What do you see? And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, let's read this one together. You ready? Go. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. Now, if you go on reading, you find out what he saw was a plethora, a large amount of God's army. There was an enemy that was coming in the physical realm to attack them. But what no one else could see was the spiritual army that was completely surrounding all of them. That's why we can say, and I screwed it up first service, so let's see if I can remember it. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. That's because Elisha could see something the servant couldn't. Now, I don't know who you identify with more, Elisha, who can see the bigger picture, or the servant, who can only see what they see. But here's the good news. Elisha prayed and said, open my servant's eyes. And it says that God did it. Maybe you're here today and you feel like the world's closing in on you. Maybe you feel like everything is just consuming you and everything's just coming, crumbling down or falling to pieces. Maybe there's specific people that are targeting you or circumstances, but there's more that's for you than there are that are against you. The question is do you see that? Because only the people who have God's perspective can see it. If that's you, and God's speaking to you, there's a reason he's speaking to you, and it's because he loves you. And it's because whatever it is that you're facing, you feel that it's bigger than anything you can handle, and that's probably true, but it's not bigger than what God can handle. He's got your back on this, and he just wants to know simply today, do you want him involved in that? Would you pray with me as we just ask and say, Lord, your word says that there's more for us than against us when it comes to your spirit. But right now, we feel like there's more against us than there are those that are for us. Lord, our perspective is skewed. And Lord, we need your help. Lord, I thank you that when we know that we can't do it, or even when we think we can, that you still love us and say that you're there to open our eyes. So Lord, I pray that you would do that even now. I just want to ask you, are you here today? And the Lord's been speaking to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to do anything like that. But I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. Because he's asking this morning, do you want to see what he sees? Or are you content to just see what you can see? If you're here today, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. If you're here today and you need his perspective on something, if you're here today, you need him to heal your heart, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm just going to agree with you in prayer. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see yours. I see yours. I see yours. Got it? Yeah? Got it? I see your hand. Here's the cool thing. Hands are going up all over the place. I see your hand. I'd love to take the time and pray with each and every one of you individually, but I want you to know this. God has so much in store for you. Because like the servant, he said, it is finished. My goose is cooked. But Jesus stepped in and said, no, it is finished. I've paid the price so that you can be free indeed. Each and every one of you that have raised your hand, you're saying yes to Jesus. Know this, he loves you so much for who you are, right where you're at. You don't have to do anything to impress God. And some of us know that, but some of us have been working so hard to try to just make life happen and be happy. But God says he's going to go beyond happy and he's going to bring joy. Happiness is a result of circumstances on the outside. Joy is an internal job. It's something that happens when you say, I am choosing joy, even in the midst of my miserable circumstances. And God has a way of taking your frown and flipping it upside down so you can experience joy that you never thought you could have before. So Lord, I pray for all of us that have raised our hand. Lord, we agree today and we're saying like the servant, Lord, open our eyes. I raise my hand because I need you to show me as well, Lord Jesus. Areas in life where we need to see what you see, because what we're seeing right now is not good enough. We're not content to just get by. We're not going to just settle and say, this must be life. Well, Lord, we're going to press in and say, Jesus, give us your eyes so we can see what you see, so that we don't base our joy or our happiness on physical and emotional situations, but we can base them on what the Word of God and your Holy Spirit say. So, Lord, we receive that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? I tell you what, God's a good God. Can we just thank him this morning and say thank you for revealing yourself? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I tell you what, God is a good God. We're going to do a lot more celebrating of God. Do you know that when you celebrate the goodness of God, you're not just going to do it when you feel like it. You're going to do it when you choose it. That's why sometimes I say, can we just thank the Lord? Am I trying to stir up your emotions and get you to clap so we can all feel good about us? No, I'm trying to get you beyond yourself because I know me. And me goes, I don't want to clap. I just want to go eat lunch. But you have to push yourself beyond that and say, stop. Do a little MC Hammer here. Stop. Hammer time, okay? Let's praise the Lord. We're going to choose to do it. And you respond that way. I want you to find one time this week, this will be simple, one time this week that you just intentionally stop and thank the Lord for something. I don't care. I thank the Lord my house didn't burn down. Okay, start there. I thank the Lord my kid, you know, is acting halfway normal. Okay, start there. I thank God my mom and dad didn't ground me today. Start there. But thank God for something, and you'll find that when you start thanking him for just the little things, it starts to build a heart of gratitude. I love you guys. 6 o'clock tonight, praise and worship. We invite you to join us to worship the Lord. See you next week. You're dismissed.